Hi, this is Pastor William. On behalf of the members of Providence Baptist Church, I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thank you for joining us. It is our joy to share God's truth. We trust that the preaching of God's Word will always be a blessing to His people. But we humbly remind you that no recording can ever replace biblical corporate worship or true Christian fellowship. So we encourage everyone, everywhere, to commit themselves to service in the kingdom of God through a local church. And we pray that the Lord keep and bless you as you continue to earnestly seek Him. Amen. Please turn with me again to Hosea chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9. We have mentioned this often, that the Word of God is given to us to be an example to us so that we can take from it the principles that He would have us to know to live a life that brings Him glory and honor. And so in these Old Testament, what we call the minor prophets, we see the opportunity, or we have the opportunity here to get to know the Lord, to get to know Him better, to get to know ourselves better. And it is something that we should not, that we must not neglect. Because if we do, then contained here also in the Scripture is what happens. What happens to people as individuals, what happens to nations when they neglect the Word of God. And we'll see that here in chapter 9. And so let's begin. I'm going to read and exposit as we go along. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 9. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy, as other people, for thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. The floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto Him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners, and all that eat thereof shall be polluted. For their bread for their soul shall not come into the house of the Lord. So what we see here in these first three verses, or four verses, is the Hosea is basically proclaiming or prophesying about the end of the good life for Israel. It's the end of the good life. You have been striving, or you have been living under the blessings that God has brought to the nation, but you are striving to please other false gods and have neglected the Lord God Himself. So judgment is coming. And Hosea tells them there in the first verse, rejoice not. Do not rejoice. Although things seem to be going well for you, do not rejoice, because judgment is coming. For thou hast gone a-whoring for thy God, from thy God, and thou hast loved the reward upon every corn floor. Some of your versions will say threshing floor. But this is wrapping up the whole imagery again of idolatry and adultery. And thou hast loved the reward. This phrase here, this word for reward, it's a reference to a prostitute's wages. So they are seeking prosperity. They are experiencing prosperity, and they are seeking greater prosperity, but they're thanking the false gods, their false idols. They're thanking them for the prosperity, and then they are performing these idolatrous actions, this false worship, trying to appease these false gods to try to attain to more and greater blessings in the future. But the blessings are from God. They attribute them to the idols. And so the Lord here, we see in verse 3 that He's going to curse them now. And He's going to curse the harvest The floor and the wine press shall not feed them. There's not going to be the harvest of abundance like they've had in the past. And the new wine shall fail her. And he goes on with an even worse condemnation. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt. Brothers and sisters, this is not about the location. This is about the condition. This is a return to captivity. This is like saying to the Israelites today that you're going back to the concentration camps. This is like saying to African Americans today, you're going back to slavery. This is a terrible condemnation coming from this man towards these people for their false idolatry or for their false worship, for their idolatry. This is a terrible thing. This is what Egypt represents for them. It represents slavery. It represents bondage. But not just that. Look what it says. And they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. So now their false piety is going to come to an end. So while they go and they mock God with all their fake piety, while they worship these idols and these false gods, the Baals and the Molochs and all the other ones, they pretend to still be pious Jews because of the restrictions they have on their diets. They don't eat leavened bread during certain seasons. They won't eat pork. They won't eat shellfish. They won't eat this. They won't eat that. Because there's certain rules that they have about eating that make them unclean. Well, when they go back under bondage, all that goes out the window. You don't have the luxury to do that anymore. We're going to feed you pork sandwiches. And if you don't like it, you can just munch on the crust and suffer under it. That's what he's saying here. Your false piety. You weren't really eating like that in order to appease or to please God. You were doing it so that you could make yourself to be more pious than your neighbor who snacks on pork rinds. That's what they're doing. So it's a fake piety. And God's going to put an end to it when he sends them into captivity. And they shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. So they're going to be on false soil, or they're going to be on foreign soil. They're not going to be able to have sacrifices like they once had. Yes, they were still sacrificing to God while they were sacrificing to the other gods, to their false gods. And all that they eat thereof shall be polluted. So they're going to have unclean food for their bread, for their soul. Some of your translations will say for their sustenance or for their hunger. So it's not only is the food going to be unclean according to Jewish law, but there's not going to be enough of it. You're not going to have enough bread to offer something to the Lord because your hunger is going to be so overpowering because of your poverty and your in captivity that you're going to eat it yourselves. So the end of the good life is coming because, as we see in verses 5 through 9, the day of visitation is at hand. And reading in verse 5, what will ye do in the solemn day, in the day of the feast of the Lord? This is a rhetorical question. What are you going to do on Sundays whenever you become captive now? What are you going to do on Easter and on Christmas? I'm speaking as if it was directed at the church today. What are you going to do on Easter and Christmas when you become captives to this pagan nation? They don't observe your holiday seasons. So what are you going to do then? You have neglected what I truly wanted from you. And so now I'm going to send you into captivity and take all of it away. What are you going to do then? You're not even going to be able to fake it in their countries. So the exile will prevent them from having proper worship. They have neglected it on their own accord. But when they become captives in this foreign land, they're going to be prevented from even attempting to do it. For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. The pleasant places for their silver. The nettles shall possess them. Thorns shall be in their tabernacles. For lo, they are gone because of destruction. What is gone? The solemn day. The feast days. Your calendar is destroyed. Yeah, you'll still remember it. It'll still be on the calendar. It'll still be in your mind. You'll still long for those days, but you're going to be unable to observe any of it because you're going to be slaves to a foreign nation. And it speaks of Egypt and Memphis. Memphis at this time was one of the capital cities in Egypt. And this, again, it's not about location. It's about condition. Memphis represents Egypt. Egypt represents bondage. The pleasant places for their silver, nettles shall possess them. All the places, all the nice places where they built to put their gold and their silver, their little cupboards with their fancy dishes, their gold idols and so forth, their silver idols, all these precious things. They made precious little corners in their houses. Well, now the nettles and the thorns are going to grow up and overtake them. And the thorns are going to grow up in their tabernacles where they had their false worship. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The days of visitation and the days of recompense. Basically what this is saying is the day of inspection and the day of payment has come. The Lord is coming to inspect you and then payment is due. And you're going to know it. And then it goes on with this phrase. It's a little difficult. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad for the multitude of thine iniquity and great hatred. So there are those who interpret this as meaning the prophet is a fool and the spiritual man is mad, as Hosea saying your prophets and your spiritual people are truly fools and madmen. And they are that way because of your iniquity and your great hatred towards the truth of God's word. And then there are those who say that this is Hosea mocking Israel, because Israel says, "Oh, you're crazy, Hosea. You're a madman. All you prophets are crazy. You're madmen." Those who truly speak the truth are considered crazy. They're considered madmen. And you will encounter that yourselves, brothers and sisters. The harder you press for true, sound doctrine, the harder you press for true piety in your life, the more people will consider you to be a little bit crazy. You'll hear things like fundamentalist. Yeah. But they were truly fools and madmen. Because, and this is how I interpret this, I interpret this in light of 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 24. 1 Kings chapter 22, you'll recall that is where King Ahab has called has gathered around him his prophets. But there's one prophet, Micaiah, who doesn't bend the knee to King Ahab, and he speaks the truth to him. But we read about 1 Kings chapter 22. We read about God sending false teachers to deceive Ahab, because Ahab was a wicked man. Ahab had scripture. He had the prophets of God, but he didn't want to hear the truth. He wanted to hear what he wanted to hear. And so he gathered around him prophets who would say what he wanted them to say. And the Lord sent them. And we can read about this in verse 23. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. The Lord has declared disaster for you. And why did he do that? Well, we can look to what the words of Christ said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. They preferred the false prophets and the false teachers, because those guys don't put a lot of pressure on you to do what is right, to live a holy and righteous life. Remember, we read some of that already in Hosea and in Amos. And just like King Ahab, people of today do the same thing. And we hear about that, we read about that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time is coming when the people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And the Lord gives them over to it. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So that's what I think Hosea is talking about right here. Your prophets are madmen. Your spiritual leaders are madmen. They are truly fools and madmen because God sent lying spirits to put false words in their mouth. Why? Because you love your false words more than you love the truth. And you gather these fools around you. And so I will give you over to this strong delusion. I will give you over to the lies that you want to believe. And that's what we see. That's what we see here. That's what was happening in Israel. That's what's happening today in so many churches. In verse 8, the watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways and hatred in the house of his God. Hatred and the prophet is now the one, and we read about this also, that not only were the false teachers and the false prophets and the false spiritual leaders, not only were they indulging in sin themselves, but they were encouraging it in their people. Remember what this whole book is about. It's about a man who takes a wife and then she becomes a prostitute. That's what it's about. Remember, the best things in life, when they become corrupted, can become the worst things in life. So this young lady who was supposed to be his bride, who was supposed to be his alone, forsaking all others for him, has now forsaken him for all the others. In verse 9, they have deeply corrupted themselves. This is speaking about the people of Israel, their iniquity, and it's speaking about their prophets, and it's speaking about their spiritual leaders. They have corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Where is Gibeah? What is it talking about, the sins of Gibeah? That's what we read about this morning in Judges chapter 19. Judges chapter 19, when that whole city, all these men. Now, let me rephrase that a little bit. I don't think it was every single man in the city. And it certainly didn't mention anything about the children or the women. But it was enough of the men, and it was representative of the men to the point where they could do this. In a decent city, this wouldn't have happened because the decent people of that city would not have let those people become so brazen and so brave in their sin. And that's why when the man cut up his concubine and sent her parts out over Israel, the people of Israel stopped and said, what is this horrible thing that has happened in Gibeah? How could they let this happen? We're going to go and we're going to deal with it. And they went and they dealt with it. And the tribe of Benjamin was wiped out. The rest of Israel rose up against it because of their sin and destroyed them, because they weren't going to tolerate that kind of sin in their nation. Now, Gibeah was willing to tolerate that kind of sin in their city, just like Sodom and Gomorrah tolerated it, until God brought judgment upon it. And it's sad and it is unfortunate, but it's the nature of the judgment of God that when judgment comes upon the city, everybody's caught up. So all the people who are willing to turn a blind eye to the sin of those men and go about their day, you know, staying at home, watching some television, or just hanging out, we're not going to partake in it, you know, but I'm not going to go over there and stop them from doing it. Well, you just became complicit in it. And so when God's judgment came upon the city, everybody got caught up in it. Which is why we've read a number of times in the Minor Prophets that God's, when he brings judgment against you, men, leaders, it comes against your wives and your children as well. So this is the day of visitation. He will remember their iniquity, and he is coming to judge their sins. Continuing in verse 10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. This, brothers and sisters, if you just imagine this, I don't know if you've ever been out in the wilderness hiking or whatever you were doing, and you come across wild grapes. I have. And if they're really ripe, they're just really ripe, they're full of juice, it is such a pleasant surprise. And you can see God's delight in this. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness, and I saw your fathers as the first fruit in the fig tree at her first time. It's like the Lord speaking, keeping in the imagery of Hosea and Gomer and their marriage. It's as if the Lord is speaking about the honeymoon. Found them, and they were pleasing to me, and it was pleasant. But, and this is where everything changes, but they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. They loved their sin. And you can read about this in Numbers chapter 24. In Numbers chapter 24, where they went after Baal Peor. And you just know from the fact that it's in Numbers that it is early. It is early in this relationship. It is early in the relationship that they have with God. Baal worship. They love their abominations and their shame. We become, brothers and sisters, like what we worship. We become like what we worship, what we think about, what we dwell upon, which is why Scripture tells us to meditate upon the Word of God. Then our minds are transformed, and we become more like what we see Christ is. But when we deny that, and we begin to worship something else, then our mind dwells upon it. Our business, our studies, our art, our music, our games. When our mind is constantly, all those things can be a blessing. They all have their place in your life. But when they become the thing in your life, then they become the idol. And they're the ones, that thing, whatever it is, becomes the thing that transforms you, your heart, your mind, your personality, who you are. So we must be careful that what we think about, what we meditate on, is not these things of the world. Put them in their proper place and let them stay there. They will be a blessing to you. But if you don't keep them in their proper place, then they can become a snare to you. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. Their glory, what is that speaking of? All the blessings that they had. The people in the nation saw it. They were prosperous. They grew as a nation, as people. They were prosperous. They were fruitful. And everything they touched was blessed. Blessed with wealth. Blessed with grains and food. Blessed with all the material things. Blessed with family. Blessed with everything you can imagine. I mean, just think about Solomon and the kingdom that he had. How blessed were they? But their glory is going to fly away from the birth and from the womb and from the conception. No birth, no pregnancy, not even conception. The Lord is going to take it away. Though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. Woe to them when I depart from them. In Job chapter 21 and verse 14, and chapter 22 and verse 17, and we even read about it once in Matthew chapter 8, when people see God for who he is, they tell him, go away. Let us alone. Depart from us. And the Lord says, woe to you if I should depart from you. And Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breast. So here at verse 13, as I saw Tyrus, Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus. Israel is as I saw Tyre. They were blessed. They were planted in a good spot. But Israel forfeited the covenant relationship with God. And now, just like remember when we read in Amos chapter 9, verse 7, now God just considers them like any other nation. You have broken the covenant, you're just like any other nation. You are just like any other nation. And Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. So what does that mean there? Bring forth his children to the murderer. Well, two things could go. It could be direct sacrifices because of their idol worship. Or it could be just God declaring to them, you're bringing this judgment upon you and your children are getting caught up in it. Because of your idolatry and your false worship, you put your children in harm's way, whether it's in the hands of a false prophet or whether it's in the hands of a wrathful God upon your nation. You put your children in harm's way. And then we see this plea, give them, O Lord, what will thou give them? Give them a miscarrying womb and a dry breast. In other words, don't give them any more children, whatever you do. Bring judgment to them, but don't give them any more children, that those children will suffer under this as well. So God is going to make them barren. And we see that in the pleads, in the pleading of this prophet. And then verses 15 through 17, he warns them that they're just going to be dried up and fruitless. All their wickedness is in Gilgal. Verse 15, all their wickedness is in Gilgal. For there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of my house and I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Rejected. Remember what happened in Gilgal. It's not the location. It is the condition. It's what happened there. And we read about it this morning. We read about it this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 11. That's where they rejected God because they wanted a king for themselves. They wanted to be like all the other nations. And remember also in Hosea chapter 4 where Gilgal is mentioned. And we talked about, at that time, we talked about the fact that Gilgal was often a place that was used by Elijah and Elisha to train up prophets of God, true prophets. But now it's become a place where it's filled with idol worship. So they rejected God, and now he's saying, because this is an act of volition, I will drive them out. I will love them no more. I will drive them out of my house. Out of my house. It may be a Hebrew, or it may be referring to a Hebrew idiom for a divorce, to drive someone out of your house. Verse 16, Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up, and they shall bear no fruit. Remember what we just said a moment ago, verse 10, I found Israel like grapes. Now, is God looking for grapes, brothers and sisters? I know you guys are smart enough to know that that's not the case. God is not looking for grapes, but he is looking for fruit. He's looking for the fruits of proper worship, of reverent worship, of the fruits of a humble spirit before him. That's what he's looking for. That's the kind of fruit that the Lord comes looking for. Ephraim is not bearing that fruit. And now he's telling them that he's going to dry them up and they won't be able to bear it. Remember, we spoke about this also, that there would be a famine in the land. A famine of what? A famine of the word of God. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away. My God will cast them away. Notice the contrast. Hosea is worshiping the true God. I will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. This is a solemn and dreadful warning for a nation to hear. And yes, this is another warning of judgment specifically given to this nation of Israel, but it is also a warning to us because the principles here still apply to us today. So we do well to take heed to this warning. Verse 9 describes Israel as every bit as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. But we must remember, brothers and sisters, that Israel's fall into gross sin began with a careless attitude towards God's word. They neglected the word of God. And this always leads people into ignorance. And ignorance of God's word always leads to sin and false religion. Even if it calls itself Christianity. Remember, they called those false idols Jehovah. They called those golden calves Jehovah. So there are lots of people out there who call themselves Christian. They call what they believe Christian or Christianity, but it's not so. It's not so. They have twisted it as the Israelites twisted themselves and twisted their worship. And they went, as verse 10 says, they went to Baal Peor. They went to their idolatry. They pursued their idolatry. And this behavior, as we saw, it placed their children in harm's way. So their children suffered the effects of their parents' false religion. And it happens today. Our children suffer at the hands of false prophets and false teachers. We're reading about it in the news every day. And they suffer when God brings judgment against the nation. When God brings judgment against the domination. There was a time, I remember it very clearly, it was during a system dynamics class at LSU, and a young man walked up and he just flat out asked me, "Why do you study so hard? Why do you study so hard?" It just blindsided me, the direct, blunt nature of the question. Why do you study so hard? I didn't know how to answer it exactly. I want to know. I don't want to be wrong. I mean, the only thing I think of at the time was I didn't want to fail the test. How much more, brothers and sisters, now? How much more concerning this book as opposed to some book on system dynamics? And people still ask me today, why do you make such a big deal out of doctrine? Why do you make such a big deal out of church history? What's the big deal about that? I mean, why make such a big deal out of God's glory and holiness? Isn't it enough that we just live good and decent lives? Why do you keep repeating this? It's not about me. It's about God. You're just too passionate about these things, William. Calm down. Calm down, it comes across wrong. Why do you have to take this so seriously? Why can't you just relax? After all, as long as I'm sincere about what I believe, God is accepting, God is understanding. And I can imagine that some false prophets in Israel working for Ahab or working for Jeroboam the First were saying the same thing. Come on now. I know that the temple is in Jerusalem. I know that, but that is a long walk. And I know that your back is sore just like mine from all the harvesting yesterday. And God knows these things too. He knows them better than I do. He knows them better than you do. And he'll understand if we go worship at Gilgal or if we go worship at Dan. He'll understand just as long as you're sincere and you're honest with your tithes and your offerings. That's what really matters after all. God doesn't want our worship to be a burden. He doesn't want your worship to be a burden to you. He loves you and he wants you to be happy. Wrong. It's flat out wrong. And if people would pick up their Bible and read it, they would know that. God is far more concerned with your sin than your sincerity. You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. I know you know that. But so many people don't apply it to Scripture. They don't apply it to the way that they worship God. God is far more concerned with your holiness than with your happiness. Amen. Lots of people go to heaven sad, mourning, but they're mourning over things that matter to God, like their sin, like the sin of their neighbors. We've read this numerous times. God rejected false worship from Israel. Brothers and sisters, if God would not tolerate Israel's false worship, what makes us think that he'll accept ours? Because Jesus came. Yeah, I can do what I want now because Jesus came. Wrong. Wrong again. Jesus came to free us from the bondage of sin, not to give us license to remain there. Amen. Why do I take this seriously? Because God takes it seriously. That's why. And how seriously does God take this? Well, tell me, where are the northern tribes? How seriously does God take his worship? Tell me, where is the temple in Jerusalem? Have you heard about the flood? All we have to do is look through history and we can see how seriously God takes sin. We see the destruction of men, the destruction of kings and kingdoms and nations, the destruction of religions and denominations, and we see them falling around us today. How seriously does God take sin? Have you read about hell? That's how seriously God takes it. Hell. And this is a strange thing to people today. But Hosea tells us that, doesn't he? Back in chapter 8, verse 12. The things of God became strange things to Israel. Why? Because they neglected it so long that they didn't recognize it when they heard it. It was strange to them. And so how many sermons have you heard outside of this church on hell? How many people talk about it, what it really, really is, according to Scripture, not what they think it to be? Everybody thinks it to be something, but most people just think of it as the place, well, that's where Hitler's going to go, and Stalin's going to go there, and Jeffrey Dahmer's going to be in hell, and probably the Pope, but not my loved ones. Murderers and rapists go to hell, but not my coworkers. They're good people. And then they begin to deny and neglect what God's word says. And then they'll deny that, well, it's not really forever. They go there for a little while until God purges them of the remaining sin. Let's call it purgatory. We'll call it purgatory, but it won't be forever. Not really. Not really. And you know what? Let's just put all that aside. Let's go with the idea of universalism. You know, people are going to be separated from God for a while, but eventually he's going to bring them and draw them all in. Have you read The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis? Eventually he's going to draw all of them in, even the Hitlers and the Stalins and the Dahmers. He's going to redeem them too. Or let's say there's a separation, and let's put the bad people on one side and the good people on one side and the bad people. Well, they're not going to suffer because God is love after all. And so he doesn't want anybody to suffer. He wants them to be happy. So he'll just annihilate them. There's no hell. There's just annihilation where they just won't exist anymore. No, Let's just go back to what God's word says. And let's study that. And let's see what he's got to say about hell. Let's see what he's got to say about judgment. Let's see what he's got to say about sin instead of imagining what we want him to think about it. Instead of imagining what we would prefer if we were writing this book. Of course we would write those things in because we root for the underdog. You know why you root for the underdog? Because you are the underdog in this story. Of course you're going to root for the underdog. Because if God gets his way, things are perfect. Perfect justice, perfect mercy. Perfect wrath, perfect compassion. We can't deal with that kind of perfection. We need some gray areas. No, God says there is no gray area. There's a thin red line that runs right down the middle of humanity. Half of it is redeemed, half of it is not. Half of it is his people, the sheep, the wheat. The other half are the goats and the tares, not his people. There is no gray area in this, brothers and sisters. God's justice is that perfect. And it is perfectly suited for what its purpose is, and that is to judge sin, which is why we read about it all the time in Scripture, that God judges sin. But what else do we read? That he has compassion and mercy on those who humble themselves and repent of their sin. God is serious about this. He is deadly serious about sin. Because every sin is an affront to him. It's an abomination to him. Every sin, not just the sins that the other person's doing, not just the sins of the really bad people, but every sin, every thought, every word, every idle word, as Christ put it, you will give an account for. Because God is perfect and his justice is perfect. And he will judge every idle sin. He will judge everyone. But we know, brothers and sisters, from Scripture that there is another way that God shows just how seriously he takes sin. And he showed us that. There was a hill in ancient Israel called Calvary. And upon that hill, he poured out his wrath upon his beloved son. Because that's how seriously he takes it. Tell me, Brother David, how serious would you have to take it to forsake your son? To turn your back on Michael or Nathaniel? How seriously would you have to take something, Daryl, in order to turn your back on your firstborn? Serious. And that's exactly what we read in Scripture. Why have you forsaken me? Why? Because God takes sin seriously. That's why I take it seriously. That's why I plead with you to take it seriously. Know what this book says. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it upon just my word. Don't take it because you heard it on K-Love or you heard it on sermon audio. But pick up the word of God and know it for yourself so that you don't lead yourself into false idol worship and you don't lead your children into harm's way. Because let me tell you, parents, you will give an answer for that. Oh, God have mercy on us. You will give an answer for what you have done with your children. And it scares me. And it scares me for you. For the idle things that we don't even recognize until we start digging into God's word and we realize, oh my goodness, why didn't someone tell me about this? How come I never heard a preacher preach about this? Why? Because he didn't take it seriously. That's why. There are men that do. There are men that do. And I thank God for them. And I thank God that he brought some of them into my life. Some of you here. So God takes it seriously. And so should we. Let us pray.